We continue in Titus this evening. This is the 14th installment. And we're to Titus chapter 2, and we're to verse 13. Where Paul, having introduced himself, having given Titus a charge and told him he's got to put some people in place and set some things in order, and then he tells them what he needs to fix in his own self, and then what he needs to look for in other people, and how to anticipate the opposition. You know, it's a good thing if you anticipate the opposition. So that when somebody throws a forward pass, you're not expecting a handoff in the backfield. It's a good thing to anticipate, and he gives them that. And he keeps building on what he'd given previously and comes to the point now of where this goes. Because our functionality is not from the typical worldview of trying to put in place more basketball courts so that there's Christian basketball. More rock bands in pulpits, so there's Christian rock. And the idea of our trying to inoculate the world with a little bit of Christianity so that we come away feeling, what a good boy am I, like little Jack Horner, having really not done anything except whitewash a few sepulchers.
That's it.
Paul takes the long view, because the one we're serving is actually the God of creation, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're looking for him. We're looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. That tells us, of course, that there's an end game to what we're doing. I'm 67. My end game is gaining on me every day, isn't it? I mean, one of these days you put me to bed with a shovel and I will have done what I'm able to do and no more. There's this point in time when the Lord meets us in the air, and if I live to that point, I'd be thrilled, also surprised. Meanwhile, I always need to have that focus, setting my affections on things above. Now, that means my worldview as a Christian is almost totally foreign to the typical evangelical or fundamental church. I'm not looking for conspiracies in the mark of the beast. I'm not here to see if I can fix the ozone layer. Conspiratorial thinking in Christianity is so pervasive, it's almost scary. And what I'm already seeing lining up, and you probably are as well, is this business about the Mayan calendar in the year 2012. Now the Christians are throwing their boat in the same water and saying, well, yeah, it could be, you know. Now, the ability to date an event is not difficult as long as you're engaged in private interpretation. Harold Camping is probably the best example you'll ever read, and he wrote a book called 1994. Obviously, he thought something was going to happen. It is a 600 plus page book. It is loaded with all sorts of conspiracy theories, and this number means that, and where he got that, other than behind his left ear, I couldn't tell you. But it's loaded with formulas and all of this kind of stuff. And Harold Camping, he's the president of the Family Radio Network. And so he sold quite a few of these books, not as many as Edgar Wissenschaft did in 1988. But conspiratorial thinking is so pervasive in Christianity, we're almost paranoid. And part of why unsafe people look at askance at us is because of our paranoia and because of some of our strange views. We're a little weird, evangelicals and fundamentalists. I choose not to care much about conspiracies. I'm aware of Adam von Weizsäcker, and I know the Illuminati was founded in July the 4th, 1776. I know these things. I've read this material. And so ever what?
Exactly.
What am I going to do different in the morning because there's this great international conspiracy where these people with the Council of Foreign Relations and the Illuminati get together, and the price of coffee is going to be the same. And I'm going to need to see souls saved and saints edified as always before. So this business of the Dan Brown movie is a big hit. From every review I've read, I haven't read the book. It's a lousy book. took him 5 years to write a lousy book, but he's making all kinds of money, so I guess that's a good thing. But people are into that business. And yeah. And what was the Tom Hanks movie prior to that? There was a Dan Brown movie, The Da Vinci Code. There's always some mysterious secret that we can get if we're conspiratorial enough and paranoid enough. Hey, there is a mysterious secret you've rejected entirely. That is the revelation of the mystery given to the Apostle Paul. That mystery you don't want, because it's in the Bible and I can show it to you. You want something that's hard to find.
Yeah.
Now, our orientation then, and you know from Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, our conversation, not just yapping, but our lifestyle, is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter 3, verse 3 tells me that my life is hid in Him. And in your notes you have Colossians chapter 3, verse 4. He's going to appear and I'm going to be with Him in glory. My orientation in the trajectory that I want to have with my new radio broadcast is to make the point that most of Christianity is trying to do what God has already done, and that is to take care of dominion on the earth.
Yes.
He's got that all in place. And most of Christianity is not attempting to do that which God would have us to do, and that is build a body of believers for heavenly places. So, we are misfits. I get an email this evening from a fellow who said, I really enjoyed your Romans verse by verse on your website, but I choose to believe that all scripture applies to us. Well, then you lied to me when you said you enjoyed it. Or you didn't understand what you were hearing, one or the other. In Titus in chapter 2, we can, having looked for those things which are the blessed hope, my hope is not an adverb or an adjective. My hope is a noun, and His name is the Lord Jesus Christ. And my trust, my faith is in Him. He gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity. The iniquity that Satan has in mind far outweighs yours. And you and I are both guilty of iniquity. You and I are both sinners that deserved hell. By God's grace, He saved our soul. Amen. What Satan has in mind is of much greater scope. And the devil is interested in being in charge of heaven and earth rather than God.
Yes.
The devil is interested in the usurpation of God's authority. And you remember in both Matthew 4 and Luke 4, when the devil challenges the Lord and tempts the Lord, one of the temptations is the offering of the kingdom.
Yeah.
The devil could not offer what was not his to offer.
That's right.
And so by Israel having violated all its covenants, the devil took squatter's rights and says, here's the kingdoms, and offers them to the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus then, by His activity as the Messiah for Israel, that lamb slain for them, takes back that which Israel had dropped and the devil took from them, and puts back in place a means by which Israel can have its kingdom. That's a done deal. There's nothing we can add to that. There's nothing we can delete from that. That's a done deal. That's the prophetic program. It will play out in its due time. Now, He has us here as His ambassadors to build the church, the body of Christ. And if we don't get that accomplished, then we put in place a situation where the servants of the Lord Jesus Christ in heavenly places are not who and what they should be. We're here. This is a real activity in which we are engaged. God is interested in seeing souls saved. You know, the issue isn't hell.
No.
Everybody's already going there.
Amen.
The issue is these people that don't go to hell operating in heavenly places for His glory, the glorification of God. And so Satan's plan, as he outlines it in Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah chapter 14, involves the usurpation of God's authority. Well, if that were possible to be done, then you've got something that is a whole lot worse, as it's eternal in scope. It's worldwide in scope. It's a whole lot worse than anything you ever dreamed of doing. Yes. As bad as you can be. And as nasty as we all have been at one time or another, Satan is doing something on a much greater scope.
Yes.
There's 7 billion people on this planet. And I would hazard a guess that 7 billion people are dropping into hell. That the number of saved people is so little it wouldn't even make the statistics. It's going to be an asterisk at the bottom of the page. And you can just run down the denominations. Grab the Dayton phone book and turn to churches and just run down the denominations and ask yourself, can I go to this brand of church and find the gospel clearly presented? And start with the A's. Go through the Adventists and work your way down through the Apostolics. And just cross out the ones where you're as sure as you can be there's no gospel being presented there.
Yeah.
You're going to have a couple left and they're going to have question marks.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
It's scary what's going on.
Yeah.
It's dangerous to go to the church of your choice because most of them will take you to hell in a handcart.
Amen.
So the iniquity, I think of the grandeur of heavenly places, and Satan wants to run it. That's a level of iniquity that surpasses yours and mine. And God has redeemed us from Satan's plans and Satan's programs. And now he has us here as a, I love the word peculiar, I definitely qualify for that. He has us here, by the way, I'm happy to say that I qualify as being peculiar, but you'll see that word is missing in the new translations. They don't want to be peculiar, they want to fit in better. God has us here to be his workmen that needeth not to be ashamed. There is work to be done. You and I have trusted what Jesus has done for us, and we have redemption through his blood, Colossians chapter 1 and verse 14, even the remission of sins. Same thing, very similar, is said in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 7, dealing with his blood giving us that business of redemption. So out comes Good News for Modern Man and removes the word blood. And Robert Bacher, who wrote, it's a one-man translation, and Robert Bacher is the guy's name, who wrote Good News for Modern Man. He says, blood has nothing to do with it, it's only the death of the Lord. And so he replaces the word blood with death in Good News for Modern Man. Think about that one. He did die. Is that the end of the story? He was buried. He resurrected. He shed his blood. Don't go parsing it. Don't go dividing it asunder. Leave it as it stands. And so he has purified us. The purification of you and me is in him.
Amen.
For we have the mind of Christ. That's a stunning statement, and we'll see it again later. When the Lord saved my miserable soul from the hell I so richly deserve, to say that I had the mind of Christ would be laughable. 30 years down the road, I've learned some Bible. I've got some doctrine in place. Nothing about me has been hallowed. Nothing about me has joined the Godhead. But I know a whole lot more about the mind of Christ today than I did back then. And I expect to know more tomorrow than I know today.
Amen.
Because I'm not letting down. I'm not letting go. I'm pressing on. So then, Christ having redeemed us from the curse of the law, I'm not under the law, Romans chapter 6, verse 14. All things are lawful unto me. Think about that. He handed you the key to any behavior with that. You don't do that to an unsaved wad of flesh headed for hell. And so the liberty that exists in grace is something for Christian people who are allowing the Word of God to work effectually in them.
Yeah.
The liberty that we have in grace, where all things are lawful unto me, the rest of the verse goes on, but all things are not expedient.
Yeah.
And I'll not be brought under the power of any of them. that is a Christian response. The Christian response to sin, as I've said to you any number of times, is not 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, to confess it. The Christian response to sin is not to do it anymore, to quit, to have a change, and walk in newness of life, Romans chapter 6, verse 4, because you are the new creature, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, and because now you care. You used to sin with impunity because you didn't care. You rather enjoyed it, and your conscience was seared. The world's got the hot iron to sear your conscience with, by the way.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. And I just marvel at how sinfulness now, the measure of it, it's only sinful if you were a hypocrite about it. But if you're on late night TV and confess it all and make jokes about it, then it ceases to be sinful within a week.
Yeah.
I'm not sure David Letterman's wife would agree with that.
Yeah.
But it's amazing, is it not? To how there is such a laissez-faire, let-who-cares kind of an attitude toward bad behavior. You and I, it's a difficult thing to get our heads wrapped around. But you and I have been set apart, and God is expecting from us better than what the world system produces.
Yes.
He is expecting from us that we gain a conscience over what used to be acceptable to us, it no longer is. Now, I believe this, and you believe what you want. Ephesians 4:22, Ephesians 4:24. As you continue to put off the old man and put on the new, as you continue to study to show yourself approved unto God, what takes place is rather like the frog in the frying pan, they keep heating up the water, and the frog doesn't know he's being cooked.
Yeah.
To use that analogy for the opposite of how it's ever been used before, to use that analogy, you being steeped in the Bible are being changed. And your old man is dying and being crucified, and you're more able to reckon him dead. Okay. So kill the frog.
Amen.
And be alive in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
You and I, by God's grace, have been sealed until the day of redemption. So don't look for new blessings.
Amen.
Don't look for another dose of the Holy Ghost. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30 says that you are sealed. Colossians chapter 2, verse 10 said that you are complete. If you're complete, you're sealed, then you get the Holy Ghost crowbar and sneak a little more in there? No. You're complete and you're sealed. That means then that you've got what you need. It gets activated by the Word of God, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, working effectually in you that believe. The strengthening is in the inner man. That's a good thing.
Amen.
Now, in Ephesians chapter 1, in verse 14, Christ, the earnest of our inheritance, he purchased us. I don't belong to me anymore. I am a purchased possession. The concept is foreign to the American lifestyle, foreign to American thinking, that our life isn't our own. Self-actualization and be what you want to be in an army of one, some army, army of one. You better have a buddy, you know. But all of this stuff about self, I hear that fella advertising Green Memorial Hospital, I love me. And Terrell Owens' famous quote, I love vis-a-vis, you know.
Yeah.
And good night, people. There's more than just us.
Amen.
And us in Christ has eternal consequences.
Yeah.
Eternal ramifications. When you present the gospel to somebody, if they get saved or if they don't get saved, when you present the gospel to somebody, the world's a different place.
Yes.
That person is now responsible for what they heard.
Yes.
They are responsible for having rejected if that's what they did.
Right.
Or they're saved if they received it and believed. But nothing's the same after that.
Amen.
things have changed forevermore. There's times, oh my, it is so disquieting and uncomfortable when you're presenting the gospel to someone. And you know, I understand that, I respect that, I know that's why it doesn't happen often. A lot of people never get around to it because they don't want to be offensive to someone else. I guess, figure if they go to hell, maybe they're saved, I don't know, I'll leave it alone. Whatever the rationale, nothing changes. It's hard, I know it's difficult. When you tell somebody that their belief system is outside the gospel of the grace of God and that they need to be saved. I got an email from Amos just, I think, yesterday or the day before, telling me that he was speaking to a person and she declared, oh, yes, I'm sure I'm saved. I've asked Jesus into my heart. I made him Lord of my life. And, you know, I, me. Sound like a politician.
Yeah.
Never heard the gospel in all of that. And so it was his opportunity to present the gospel. That person didn't like it. Well, tough apples.
Amen.
I didn't like it for 36 years. Tough apples. God will let you. If you want to go to hell, God will let you. He won't send the Savior.
That's right.
Calvin's wrong. God won't force it on you. So, he who knew no sin, the Lord Jesus Christ, was made to be sin in my place. When Romans talks about then my reasonable service, in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, if somebody died for you and you get eternal life on the merits of what he did, what would be reasonable? Serve him. Love him. Follow after him. Because without him, you are just one of many briquettes lighting up hell.
That's right.
You, then, you care about the Lord. You care about the Lord's truth. You care about the gospel of Christ, which is the power of God unto salvation, Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Increasingly, as you grow in grace and wisdom and understanding, and that Colossians chapter 1, verse 9 and 10, and get that spiritual truth in you from your Bible, you fit in not just the planet Earth and the world less and less, but most churches don't want you.
That's right.
Carol and I drive up Woodman every so often. Yes, Woodman, not Smithville. There's a Goodwill. We go in there and I give you some birdhouses and things. And there's an Episcopal church just as you're starting to go up the hill. And it says, everyone welcome. And Carol says, I'll bet not. We go in there with our Bibles and start talking to people. We would be unwelcome within a half an hour. Who will make you think it would take that long?
No.
So, peculiar. We're coming up on the focal point of practicing Christianity, and I say it's a total waste of time, Christmas and all the trappings.
Yes.
Why? Don't you love the baby Jesus? Jesus is the big boy.
Amen.
Not a baby.
That's right.
It's not his life that you pattern yourself after. It's his death, his burial, his resurrection that you trust, whereby God counts your faith for righteousness, gives you the propitiatory standing that you didn't deserve.
Yeah.
And saves your never dying soul. So I'm a misfit.
Hallelujah.
When we get down to this meeting down in Tennessee, I have a notion that we'll be reminded of what a misfit I am.
Yeah.
There's so many things now, and it's I can't take credit for it. This Bible keeps working and moving me and changing me so that increasingly I am doctrinally directed from the Word rightly divided.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
This is not a book of slogans anymore.
No.
John 3:16 doesn't have anything for me.
No.
Acts 2:38 doesn't have anything for me. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. I mean, without those verses, you can't go to most churches, can you?
No.
So, I don't fit in. I can remember when I was hiring on to several different companies over the years, I would be given a barrage of tests. They want to see if I can read right, if I'm halfway right, but they also give you personality tests, the Wunderlich and different motivational examinations and that kind of stuff. And I'm not intimidated by tests, so I generally blow the doors off of them and get real tall numbers. The last one that I took is the last one I'll ever take. Because now, my orientation is so unworldly that if I took one of those personality tests, I would leave the personnel office in a white jacket with my arms tied behind my back, and they would take me to a rubber room someplace and slip my food through a slot in the door, and that would be the end of society for me. Because where I fit in, well, help me find it. Other than Hilltop Acres, there aren't very many places where I fit in, where I feel comfortable, where I belong. And increasingly so.
Yeah.
I won't even let her say God bless you when I sneeze. Now, I don't get mean about it, but I say, you know, are you the Pope? You know, bless me. Don't I have all spiritual blessings in heavenly places?
Amen.
That's how you learn doctrine, I think. And that's when the doctrine becomes pervasive.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And then you say, well, you know, what am I complaining about? You understand. God bless you means you're lacking.
Yes.
I'm not.
Amen.
So I don't need that.
That's right.
Spare me. I'm complete.
Yes.
So once the doctrines get in there, everything looks different. Increasingly, then, I become more and more weird. And I'm okay with that. Being peculiar, then, it's a good word for me.
Yes.
And as increasingly you don't fit in and things don't make sense to you, join the club.
Yes.
Glad to have you on board.
Amen.
Now, we're zealous of good works. What constitutes a good work? Most folks memorize Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Verse 10. For we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works that we should walk in them. That's what we're here for.
Yes.
We're created in Christ Jesus for good works. We should be zealous of them.
Yes.
Most of Christianity is doing good works, but not the ones that God would have us engage in this dispensation of the grace of God.
Yes.
You'd be hard-pressed to find very many, well, there's probably 2,000 or 3,000 churches in America that are engaged in bad works. I mean, by any moral objective, there are probably 2,000 or so churches, 3,000 or so churches in America teaching people to gamble.
Yes.
Hmm?
Oh, yeah.
Having beer carnivals.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah.
I mean, there are churches, honestly, now. They're engaged in bad works.
Yeah.
That's right.
I can't think of very many Catholic churches that aren't.
Yeah.
Bingo halls and getting the beer.
Yeah.
And how many of us have heard stories from our family or friends about the priest in the bar telling the dirty jokes and watching the sports TV?
Yeah. Huh? Yeah.
There are churches actively engaged in doing things that by any objective standard are wrong.
Yes.
getting poor people to gamble.
Mm-hmm. Bingo.
The churches, and the thousands of them, that are engaged in what by every moral measure would be good works. Feeding the hungry and clothing the poor and engaging in activities for the young people to keep them off the streets and to try to patch families back together again. And, you know, there's so many things that by moral objective evaluation, they're doing nice things.
Yeah.
And all those nice things they're doing don't require the gospel of the grace of God. So, very often, those nice things go without the gospel of the grace of God ever being a part of what's going on, generally speaking, because the church is engaged in those nice things, don't know what the gospel of the grace of God is.
That's it.
And couldn't tell a soul how to be saved if they got asked.
Yes.
That's a tragedy of the first order.
Yes, it is.
And I'm reminded of a pastor in the Bellbrook area. He was running a haunted house this time of year.
Yeah.
And when I was on Norm Station in Xenia at the time and talking about haunted houses and all of that kind of stuff and how this is the devil's holiday and, you know, just the usual Halloween patter for people that don't know.
Mm-hmm.
All Saints Day is November the 1st and All Hallows Eve, and when and they don't know any of that stuff, so you teach that stuff.
Yeah.
Because there's a lot of babes out there that frankly don't know.
Yeah.
I get a phone call from some people saying, well, there's a church right close to where you live that's got a haunted house. So I drove by.
Mm-hmm.
He had a huge barn kind of a building apart from the church.
Yeah.
And there were scores of boys and girls. They were necking in cars. There was beer cans and beer bottles. And I'm looking at this and I'm thinking, maybe if this is to attract people and present the gospel to them, maybe, but can't be doing that, because as soon as he did that, nobody would come anymore.
That's it.
Mm-hmm. So I pulled into the parking lot and I sat there and I'm watching the activities, and it's like being in a drive-in movie, you know, there's a lot of necking going on, there's a lot of drinking going on. And so I get out of the car and I walk up and I'm dressed as I normally am dressed, and so I didn't fit in.
Yeah.
and was asked, how can we help you? And I said, well, I'm interested when you draw all these people into this haunted house, is there a point at which you tell them that Jesus Christ died for their sins and they don't have to drop into the sinner's hell where the devil lives? Oh, no. This is just for fun. And we charge money. So we charge admission and we give the money to our mission fund. I met subsequently with the pastor and said, brother, you're doing a thing that is attracting people. What a great opportunity that is. Why not tell them how to be saved? He said, well, I just don't have enough gospel tracts to pass out. I said, I personally will bring you 5,000 gospel tracts by tomorrow morning.
Yes.
Which I did.
Yes, you did.
You want to find out how much of a misfit you are and how peculiar you are? Be a nutcase like I am. This is a pastor, it's a supposedly a Jack Hiles kind of a church, a fundamental evangelical, yada yada, missionary supporting, all the adjectives, you know.
Yeah.
Yeah. If they could have run me off tarred and feathered on a rail, I think I'd have been the first one that had happened to in a long time, but I'd be the candidate for it.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Well, the modern Christian wants to fit into the world system.
Yes.
And inoculate the world system just a little dab of Christianity. And I come away thinking, and this is my opinion and very little more, that the function of all of that is for the nominal Christian to feel like little Jack Horner, what a good boy am I.
Yeah. Yeah.
I am so outside societal norms. However you want to evaluate me, I would be stigmatized and considered something very untenable for matriculating in society. I know that. It's only getting worse as the years go by. Yeah. I get stranger and stranger.
Don't we?
Well, the modern Christian doesn't believe he's reading a Bible. He doesn't believe he's reading God's Word.
Yeah.
And you know from 2 Corinthians in chapter 2, in the very last verse, the Apostle Paul talks about there are many who were corrupting the Word. Well, if I'm Word-driven, as I'd like to think that I am, and you may look at me and say, well, you're not nearly who you think you are. If I am Word-driven, like I like to think that I am, if I'm not wrong about that, if I'm onto something there, if I've got a corrupted Bible, then I'm being driven by something that is corrupted. I need God's perfect Word, which I believe I have in my authorized Bible, without so much as one error in it. But Paul writes, we're not as many which corrupt the Word of God. So, what chance do most Christians have in the church of their choice, where they trot out their NIV, their RSV, their Tweedledee, or whatever version suits them, and they miss the nuances of doctrine, they miss the meat of the Word, because the point of all of those is to dumb it down.
Yes.
There has yet to be a translation come out and say, the King James Bible is written at about a 12th grade level, and we think that it would be better written at a 13th, 14th, 15th grade level. There's yet to be one to say anything akin to that. It is always the dumbing down.
Yes.
Put it in the language of the people. Mm-hmm. I've heard the people.
Yeah.
I get up and walk out of restaurants because I can hear the people.
Yeah.
And can't stand the language.
Yeah.
You say, well, real? Yeah, I'm sorry.
Yeah.
You're better off with me getting up and walking out of the restaurant than walking over to the guy and hitting him alongside the head with my King James Bible to get his attention.
Amen. Yeah.
So, this business of study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, you do know that it is only the King James Bible that has the word study in it?
Yeah.
Is that incredible? You've got a book that tells you to study, and it's the only one that does. And you've got a book that tells you how to study at the end of the verse, rightly dividing the word of truth, and it's the only one that does that. You get away from the King James Bible believing position, and you get away from having the installation of right doctrine.
Yeah.
Rather than being equipped as you should be, you're taking on confusion. Now, the devil's not stupid. It would be stupid to take away all the Bibles. Then people would be fighting hammer and tong to get one.
Yeah.
And they'd actually care what it said.
Yeah. Yeah.
Better give everybody whatever they feel like is a Bible.
Yeah.
And let nobody believe any of them.
That's it.
Misdirection. The devil is so clever.
Yeah.
Misdirection. You see people studying the Bible, and they're reading it, and they're taking their notes and doing all of that kind of stuff, and what they've got is so terrible in its doctrine because it's such a rotten translation, they'd be better off reading Moby Dick or Herman Melville or whatever else. We're to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman. There's work.
Yeah.
So, here's something I learned. It's so obvious, I don't know why it took me so long. When you are not a King James Bible believer, you don't believe anybody.
That's it.
Took me a long time to figure out the people that have the NIV don't believe it. The people that have the New American Standard don't believe it. The people that use the Amplified, they don't believe it. Ask them. The King James Bible-believing position is a Bible-believing position. the scholar at Bob Jones University that uses the New American Standard, Dr. Stuart Custer, the head of the language department, Bible department in that prestigious university down there in Greenville, will tell you that we don't have a Bible that is accurate in any translation. And that's the problem with these other positions.
Yes.
They pick on me, and they say, well, you're King James only. My response, and it's a learned response, is, well, what are you only? What is your final authority? Because they don't have anything better than what I've got. They don't have anything to replace what I've got. They don't have anything even close, because they don't believe what they've got.
That's it.
You go down to Louisville Seminary, of the Southern Baptist Convention, and of all places, Louisville. And the head of their, whether it be Patterson, who, they are not Bible believers. They think that only the originals were right, and we haven't had a real Bible since. Well, you pay your nickel and you take your choice. But if we're going to be a peculiar people, zealous of good works, that peculiarity isn't based on how you dress or your hairstyle. The peculiarity comes from the inside out, and it's a product of the Word working effectually in you. And if you don't have the Word, you're not going to be God's peculiar people.
Amen.
I gave you a couple of verses in tonight's outline about how the King James Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil, and no other Bible says that.
Yeah.
And how it's a wrong thing to be engaged with science falsely so-called. Science falsely so-called really stands in opposition of your Bible. And no other Bible says that.
Yeah.
You have truths in your Bible that no other translation of the Bible has for you. If you've got a King James Bible, you have truths that they simply do not. It really helps me to be peculiar.
Yes.
I drew on the board the other day about how the moon rocket hit. I'm glad they didn't miss. It's a big target and all, but they did miss Mars once, you know.
Yes, they did.
They sent a satellite out there that they had. They measured things in inches instead of centimeters. I mean, is that basic? And they missed a planet.
That's so funny.
Think about that. Yeah. That's your money. Yeah. It missed the whole planet. Well, lawn darts, that's what we're saying. When they didn't get the big burst of dust and ice particles and all of that stuff, I'm so suspicious of science, I just jumped right ahead to say, they couldn't get that right. What makes me think they're right about a meteor hitting Earth and killing all the dinosaurs? Because they say the meteor hit Earth and all this stuff flew up in the air.
Yeah.
Well, they just show me how accurate they are on guessing that.
Yes.
Because they hit the moon and they told everybody there was going to be a 6-mile-high cone of debris such that they're flying a backup satellite through it to take pictures of it and measure it.
Yeah.
That which wasn't there.
Yeah.
So I'm just suspicious of it. I just read the God particle written by a physicist, a Nobel Prize winner. And I come away more convinced of my Bible than ever that these people, they're Looney Tunes. They're just me. They believe in so many things that aren't so. And, and I asked you, and I don't know if you did it or not, to Google the number 137.
Yeah.
It's out there, isn't it? I mean, it's who knew? And you read it, you say, these people are wacko. Takes a lot of faith to believe that stuff.
Oh, my God. Mm-hmm.
So, the peculiar people, zealous of good works, are going to be produced by something. Remember now, the point of where we are in Titus is Paul, having dealt with the nasty now and now, picking guys and setting things in order and getting the details in place, and by the way, Titus, you might do better at this and you could do better at that, tune him out a little bit, if you remember. That now, instead of dealing with the machinations of the mechanics of the details, he's backed up a little bit and he said, now, this is why. You get the little things right so that you can be properly engaged in this grandiose, eternal struggle, battle, war in which we're engaged, because that matters. If you're not separate and apart from the world system, then what are you? You're a part of it. You've dropped anchor in the wrong place. So Titus is being instructed here, and you and I can read over his shoulders and learn from it. And the very next verse, 6:15, says, don't allow what other people think of you to intimidate you. They despise your Bible. They despise your view of the world. They despise your view of evolution and science. Tough. You've got it right. You're the person who should be rebuking them. But Christianity now has its tail between its legs and is so intimidated by the world, we'd rather sing their songs with our words and dance their dances with our songs and try to fit in rather than to stand against the wiles of the devil.
Mm-hmm.
And that's where we happen to be now. In perilous times.
Yeah.
So Paul here then has backed away from the details and is looking at the bigger picture. That tells me a couple of things, and one of them, not the least of which, is the details matter. You need to submit to the authority of God's Word and allow it to even permeate the details of your life. As that happens, you become increasingly peculiar, which indicates that you're who God would have you to be.
Amen.
I take that to be true from the verses that we've read. The orientation is to be zealous of the good works. I've tried to oversimplify that by saying, soul saved, saints edified, and do it with a smile on your face.
Yes.
In everything, give thanks. If there's a fourth item that I should be telling you, I can't tell you what it is. Those three are a really good starting place. And there's a lifetime worth of work right there.
Yes.
I've got about 5 more minutes, do I? And I really can't move into the next section in 5 minutes. So I think wisdom would be to wrap it up where we are in Titus chapter 2 and verse 15. I gave you a verse in the outline that says we have the mind of Christ. Pentecostal charismaticism and that doctrinal bent has been the thrust of modern Christianity late 20th century. Everything else was dying. Roman Catholics are fewer, Episcopals are fewer, Presbyterians, this one's joining that one, so they look like they got more, but actually they have fewer. The growth was in Pentecostalism, charismaticism, and that kind of business. The pity about that is those folks don't study their Bibles.
No, they don't.
They're oriented toward emotional meaning, feelings that they have.
Yes.
And if they've got a few catchphrases, which may or may not be verses, then they're equipped, because after all, they don't have to think about what they're going to say. God's going to give it to them.
Yeah. Yeah.
My best evidence that that is precisely and profoundly true is that Jimmy Baker, when he was locked up, said that was the first time he ever studied the Bible.
Yeah. Isn't that amazing?
Now, he'd been taking in $93 million a year with the PTL Club and Jim and Tammy and their Heritage Park and all of that kind of stuff. And everybody calling him an evangelist. When I think of Peter Cartwright and Dwight L. Moody, calling him an evangelist is besmirching the title.
Yes.
But he wrote in his book from prison that was the first time he'd ever actually read the Bible. Some of us knew that before he did. Some of us can listen to somebody talk and know whether or not they're familiar with the material or not.
Yeah.
Having said that, I'll stop. Amen.
Amen.
All right.
Well, we got enough for next Wednesday, don't we?
Well.